Now, 2 Chronicles 28. We'll get you a worksheet. And I'm going to start in verse 1, read down to verse number 8. And in a series called Bad Advice, and I always kind of joke about it because it's kind of strange standing up before people with these two big things, bad advice, okay? It's like the Wizard of Oz, ignore the things on the wall, okay? But we're talking about bad advice that was given in the Bible, and to recognize it, that what was bad about it, and then maybe how to respond, or what would be the opposite, what would be the good thing to do. We're in 2 Chronicles 28. I'll begin in verse 1, and you follow along. I'll read down to verse number 8. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images of Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Himnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000, women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. So this evening, as we continue the study of bad advice, we're talking about the bad advice given to Ahaz. We see Ahaz here introduced as the king of Judah, there in verse number 1. Now, as we go through this lesson and this study, like we've gone through all the others, let me give several observations in general about this series. One is this: there's nothing new under the sun. The interesting thing is the things we see, at least the by principle or by maybe not the specific, like we don't have a king over us as a nation, but the general way things are happening, you still see repeated today. Basically, people are people. The human condition is the human condition. And one of the values of the Word of God is that we can see this happening and how the Lord responded and how then therefore should we be thinking about this. So these problems we see from king to king and these mistakes are repeated, unfortunately, because there's nothing new under the sun. Also, we've noticed this as we've gone through this. Each person is responsible for his decisions. Some of these, and we'll see about Ahaz in a moment, some of them came from godly parents. But yet now they're under God's chastening or God's judgment because what they did. Even though their parents may be godly. And then vice versa. Sometimes they were godly even though their parents were wicked. And they now are being blessed even though they came from wicked parents. So each of us are responsible for our decisions. We have to choose to do right for ourselves. We can't sit around and blame everyone else. We can't play the blame game. You know, I would live for Jesus if we had a better president. No, you wouldn't. You live for Jesus as much as you decide to live for Jesus. It doesn't matter who the president is. You're responsible for how you choose to live. And God holds you responsible. Now, I understand there are circumstances that affect how we live for Jesus. And sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's harder. But the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit is inside of me and He's the power by which I live the Christian life. I don't live the Christian life because it's easy or it's convenient or there's no sacrifice. I live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit that is within me as a child of God. So each of us are responsible to the decisions we make. And then finally, we've seen this about specifically about bad advice. Who you listen to affects you. This idea that we know, oh, I can watch anything on TV, listen to anything, be around anyone, but it isn't going to affect me. It is. We are not so isolated as people that we're not going to be affected by those around us. We are social creatures. Whether you're shy or you're gregarious, regardless of your personality, you're still a social creature. And most of us are simply a makeup of those that we've come into contact with. In fact, here's what's interesting. When I taught in a Christian school, especially when you're talking about second and third, fourth, fifth, and that area, almost every child was a carbon copy of their parents. It was the funniest thing. Like you, I had this boy in my class. We back when we taught at the school of Victory. There's a guy there, and his name was Roy David. He had a son named Roy David Jr. It works out that way at times. But Roy David Jr. was like had the exact personality, the exact speech, the exact behavior. It was like a little, like little Roy was really a little Roy right there in class. It was the funniest thing. But that doesn't stop in childhood. We are really a makeup of those that are around us. The books we read, the things we watch, the people we talk to, they influence us and they affect us. And that is why we got to be careful specifically about the advice we get, because it does affect us. Now, last time we were here, which for me was several Wednesdays ago, because I taught and then we were on vacation for we missed two Wednesdays. We're out down south, and then we went into the mission conference. So others taught in my place, but it's been several weeks since I've taught on a Wednesday night. But the last time I taught, we talked about a man named Amaziah. He was the last person. So if you go back, you're in 28, go back a couple chapters to chapter 25. Amaziah, now all these are kings. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now, after Amaziah, that's the last person we looked at in this, looking at this bad advice. But after Amaziah, if you follow the lineage and go over to chapter 26, you pick up the next king. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, because now Amaziah has died. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So Amaziah did right. Now Uzziah is doing right. And then after Uzziah comes another fellow named Jotham. And that is in chapter 27. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now that's a specific, doesn't mean he didn't go to church in that context. I mean, Uzziah did a specific thing that Jotham did not follow in, which was actually a good thing. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So you have Amaziah, then you have Uzziah, then you have Jotham. And after Jotham picks up in chapter 28, the Ahaz we're just talking about here. In fact, you'll see that in the end of chapter 27, verse 9, and Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So you have Amaziah, that's the last person we talked about. After Amaziah was his son, who was Uzziah. We just call him Uz, okay? Everyone called him Uz. Okay, so you had Amaziah, then you had who? Uz, and then you had Jotham, and now you have Ahaz. So if you look at that relationship, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. What is the relationship to Ahaz back to Amaziah? Great. So Ahaz would be the great grandson, right? So here's Ahaz. So Ahaz is the son of Jotham, which makes Uzziah his grandfather, which makes Amaziah his great grandfather. Now what's interesting is, he came from a pretty good lineage, didn't he? Amaziah did that which was right. Uzziah did that which was right. Jotham did that which was right. And then Ahaz shows up and messes everything up. He just, he's following the sins of Israel. At this time, Israel is separated. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The bottom kingdom is called Judah. Israel, from the very beginning of the split, was an idolatrous nation that did not follow the Lord, that involved all kinds of sinful practice. Judah was the good nation, the one following the Lord. But now here, Ahaz is following the wicked. He's going their direction. And so, even though he comes from this good lineage, he is not following what he was taught, what his great-grandfather, grandfather, and father lived. And just a good lineage is obviously no guarantee. Now, when we looked at these kings, this is all background. I'm trying to get myself back into the study since it's been several weeks. So now, as we've seen from these kings, they typically did not make decisions on their own. Sometimes we think because maybe we watched a lot of TV, they just got up in the morning, okay, I'm going to go do this. That's not what happened. Typically, just like today, when someone in authority makes a decision, usually they have some type of counsel around them who's given them advice, yay or nay, like a president has a cabinet. And a lot of times when you read about these kings, it talks about the princes. And that's kind of the royal cabinet, if you will, who gave them counsel. And there's different reasons. Sometimes relationship caused them to be a counselor, sometimes because of position of power, sometimes because the king preferred them, but they'd have these counselors around them who kind of said, well, this is what you need to do, or do this, or don't do that, and that's how these kings operated. So they typically did not make decisions on their own. They were surrounded by these advisors, and they would these advisors would seek then to influence the king's decisions. Now, especially true when they dealt with other kingdoms, that they were very important. Now, in Ahaz's situation, now this is kind of getting through the foundation and introduction, getting into the meat here. In Ahaz's situation, because the Bible doesn't specifically tell us, now we know, like any king, he would have advisors. We see that over and over again played out. And particularly what they did was based on their advisors. But the Bible doesn't go in exactly what the advisors told them, but we see what he did, so we can kind of make a conclusion of things. So in Ahaz's situations, we can't be sure whether he listened to some bad advice. Maybe they just gave him flat out bad advice he listened to. That could have been. We've seen that in some of the kings. It could have been that he failed to seek good advice, and we saw that in some of the kings. Maybe he heard some advice and he didn't see, hey, maybe I need to find out some other people telling me some things, and this doesn't sound right. So we don't know if he listened to bad advice, he failed to seek good advice, or simply ignored their advice even when they told him and did his own thing and listened to his own advice. But regardless, either way, it turned out, now watch this, it turned out to be bad advice with a very bad outcome. They lost a lot of people, soldiers, and they were many of them taken away as captives. I don't know exactly because the Bible doesn't say, but previous to this, and even after this, several times they counted how many soldiers they had, and typically Judah only had 300,000 or 400,000. To lose 100-some thousand soldiers, that is devastating to an army. And so he comes under some devastating outcomes because of this advice he listens to. However, it worked out, this advice, so it has some bad outcomes. So what can we learn from this? We've talked about Ahaz, we talked about his great-grandpa, his grandpa, his pa, we talked about him, we talked about some other things, but what does it mean in the big scheme of things for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now we're ready to write down some things. So I'm going to give you four thoughts this evening, four lessons that we can learn. Things that we can apply to our lives about this idea about Ahaz's bad advice that he followed. So what can we glean from this? Number one. And I think all of these are just really important things. But one of them, I think close to the end, may be, in fact, number four may be the most important. So if you fall asleep, if you'll wake the person next to you at number four, they'll appreciate it. All right, here we go. Number one, here is the first lesson. What you submit to will be that which controls you. Now think about that for a moment. That's an important concept to understand. What I give myself to is going to become my master. Now how do I know that? Well, let's look at we'll see some other verses, but let's look at our text here. Go to chapter 28, look at verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now that means he's following their behavior, their lifestyle, their sinfulness. He's bringing that into his own life. And then what we see down in verse number 6, for Pekah, now this is the actual king of Israel at that time, for Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man, and he talks about that, and look at verse 8, and the children of Israel carried away captive their brethren, 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel in his lifestyle, and now he's conquered and controlled by that very king of Israel. So the ways of the kings of Israel, for him, was the way of death and defeat for Ahaz. So let's apply this a little bit more to our own Christian life. The lifestyle you choose to follow is the lifestyle that will become your master. Now this is an important concept for this reason. In our minds, I'm going to show you the verses in Romans in a moment, but in our minds, somehow this is the lie that we believe. That we look at and say, this is right, and this is wrong, and I'm going to walk a fine line between them. I don't really want to do right, but I really don't want to do wrong, so I'm going to kind of play in the middle. There is no middle. You're going to give yourself to one or the other. Bible says, I would you that you are hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to cast you out. See, well, there's a middle. But lukewarm doesn't mean it's in the middle. Lukewarm means you're not committed to the hot. It's a condition, not a position. What's a position? Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. He said to those, if you're not with me, you're against me. He said to the other group, if you're not against me, that you're with me. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love one and despise the other. There's only two positions for the Christian. Either we're going to live for the Lord, or we're going to live for the world, for the sinful pleasures of this world. So we have to make a decision. What is it we're going to give ourselves to? Because whatever it is going to be your master. Oh, no one will be my master. Everyone has a master. It's either the Lord or your flesh. One or the other is controlling your life. And you have to make a decision which is going to be. Go with me to Romans 6. Let me show you it from the New Testament. Romans chapter number 6. And go down to verse 15 and hold your place there, because we're going to go right back to Romans 6 in just a moment. Romans 6, look with me in verse number 15. It says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Because we're free from sin, because we're saved from it, that's why we ought to be serving the Lord. Why would we go back to it? Why would a dog want to return back to its own vomit? That's what it says in Proverbs. So the lifestyle we choose to follow becomes that lifestyle that now is our master. So it begins dictating our priorities, our expenses, our time, even our emotions begin invested in that lifestyle, whether to the Lord or to the world, either to spiritual things or fleshly things. One or the other becomes our master. Let's go back to Romans 6. Look at it again. Look at verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now notice in this argument, it's one or the other. There is no middle ground in this. Either it's to the flesh or it's to the spirit. It's either to sin or to righteousness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, when you're on one side, you weren't on the other. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? If you are safe from those things, that's the argument. If you are safe from those things, why would you want to go back to those things? For the end of those things is death. That sin was dragging you to hell. Why would you want to go back to that? Why go back to the bar? Why go back to the drugs? Why go back to the whoremongering? Why go back to those things? Those things are death. Those things are destruction. But now being made free from sin, that's because of salvation, and become servants to God, you have your fruit and a holiness in the end, everlasting life. And then he uses this verse we often use in our Romans Road presentation of the gospel. But it's in this idea that we're supposed to be getting out of that type of lifestyle. For the wages of sin is death. That's what happened before we were saved. We were on our way to hell, as Kelly mentioned, that fellow told him. We are on our way to hell. God saved us. Why would we want to go back to it? We ought to desire for the Spirit to be our master, for the things of God, for righteousness to be our master. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does that mean about advice? Any advice that promotes living an unbiblical lifestyle is bad advice. If someone's giving you advice that goes contrary to the Scripture, you know what? Run. Don't walk. Run away from them. They are dangerous to your spiritual health. They'll say, "Well, you know, you just gotta give in. You know, you don't have to. You don't." Here's the thing. This is kind of funny. Back when we had our church in Warren, when we started that church, we had a fella who grew up as a Mormon, got saved, got baptized. He was coming to church. Now, here is his great mistake to his Mormon family. He started going to church Sunday morning. Started going to church Sunday night, started reading his Bible, started going soul winning. Now, he didn't come Wednesday night because of his job. So because he was coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, reading his Bible and going soul winning, his family came to him and said, "You know you're in a cult, right?" And he came and told me, "My family thinks I'm in a cult." I said, "Wait a minute, the Mormons are calling the Baptists a cult? Man, this is weird. Their idea was, you know, you don't need to be like an uber Christian. You just be like everyone else. You know, go Christmas, go Easter. You don't really need to get carried away. Let me tell you, that's bad advice. Any advice that says live for the flesh or do your own thing or find yourself, those are bad advice things. The good advice is live for Jesus, follow Him, serve Him. That's good advice. So any advice that promotes living an unbiblical lifestyle is bad advice. Let me show you the second big lesson we can learn from it. And that is back to 2 Chronicles 28, look at verse 16, back to our text. So what else can we glean from this? Well, we don't want to submit to things that we don't want to be controlled by, but then we see another lesson here in verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Now, as you read these stories, if you're like me, you scratch your head and say, man, how could someone be that stupid? But it didn't stop in 2 Chronicles 28. Even in our own lives, we do things that are kind of asinine, kind of stupid. And this is what happens here is just something makes you scratch your head. So King Ahaz, in his desire to deal with this enemy, Israel, the northern kingdom, so the king of Judah sends to another king, the king of Assyria, who is growing in power, who's above Israel, and he's going to and above Syria, and he's going to try to get them to put pressure on them. So King Ahaz sends to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded the cities of the low country. So he's getting encircled. He's getting pressure from all these sides of the low country and of the south of Judah. And had taken Beth-Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof and Timno, the villages thereof, Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So he sends to King Ahaz, hey, can you do me a favor? Come down here and put the whooping on them because, you know, they're putting a whooping on me. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him. Now watch. And distressed him. He sent for help. The king showed up and said, I'm going to join the other side. And distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria. He bought him. He paid him. He said, here's the money. And then watch what happens. But he helped him not. Even took the money and still said, no, we're not going to. What are you going to do about it? Everyone else is beating you up. What are you going to do to me? Nothing. So what does that teach us? Here's a second big lesson about this. Number two, do not put confidence in ungodly people. Any advice that depends on ungodly people, in other words, you're putting confidence and trust in them. If someone's advising you to do that, that's bad advice. As God's people, our confidence should be in God and in those who put their confidence in God. We shouldn't be looking to the world for our hope or our help. We should be looking to the Lord and God's people. Now, let me show you some verses about this because I think this is one that we often violate. We put confidence in the wrong people, and I'm going to give you an illustration about this in a second that I think it's a good story about it. But go with me to Proverbs 14. Let me just show you some verses. Generally speaking, God's people's confidence needs to be in God and people who put their confidence in God. And when I say confidence, I'll explain in a moment what specifically I'm kind of referring to. Proverbs 14, look with me in verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Our confidence is in him. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And look with me in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Micah. Micah chapter 7. Well, I'll make it two more places. Micah 7. And look with me in verse 5. Now you're going to recognize this verse. This is going to be a verse that Jesus is going to quote in the New Testament. Micah 7, look with me in verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. And the idea is not just any friend, but the friend who isn't putting his confidence in God. Trust ye not in a friend, but put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son, now he's going to explain what he means by this. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now watch, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. That's was a quote that Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. Look at verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So he's saying, don't put your confidence in family or friends. If they're not living for the Lord, that's not our confidence. Our confidence isn't in those things. Our confidence is ultimately in the Lord. Psalms, one more place. Psalms 118. Psalms 118. And look with me at verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now we could, that's the ruler. So we could talk about even our confidence ought to be in God more than the government. That should be our source of confidence in the Lord himself. Let me give you a statement about this, and I'll try to get more in detail. A vice that leads to confidence in ungodly people is a vice that leads to hurtful outcomes. Proverbs 25. Let me show you one more verse about it, and then I'll get into more explanation. Proverbs 25, look at verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Ever have a tooth that was giving you a problem? And maybe it was just like sporadic, and then you bit down. Oh, ow, again, ah. He said that's what confidence in the wrong is. It's going to cause pain and discomfort, sometimes when you least expect it. Or you got a foot out of joint and you're trying to walk and it's, you can't depend on it. You can't put any weight on it. He's saying that's what happens. When we put confidence in the wrong source, in the wrong people, then it becomes a problem for us because our confidence isn't what it should be. Our confidence shouldn't be in the Lord. And we're talking about in things like partnerships or maybe even like loans. Well, if someone's ungodly, you probably don't want to loan them money. Because they're ungodly. That means they're not living by biblical principle. I mean, here's how it should be. I'm not saying you have to do it this way, but a believer, because of my confidence in the Word of God and my desire to live by the Word of God, I should be able to go to someone and say, I will. That's it. And you should, well, he said he's going to do it, so he should do it. Okay. That's how we are supposed to be as godly people. But someone who's ungodly, who's not living by biblical principle, who's not living by his word, those are the people you don't want to put a lot of confidence in because it's going to come back and hurt you. Let me give you an example about this. There's two people I'm thinking of. We'll call them, for the sake of illustration, Bob and Steve. So I knew Bob. I knew Steve. Steve knew me. Steve knew Bob. Bob knew Steve. Bob knew me. We all three knew each other pretty well, okay? Three stooges. Not quite. So the two, though, Steve and Bob, they weren't living for the Lord. You know, I knew them, but it's not someone I was buddy-buddy with, but I hadn't known them for a while. Neither one living for the Lord. So Steve and Bob get into this agreement, and Bob cheats Steve. And Steve comes to me complaining about Bob. Can't believe that Bob cheated him. And I said to Steve, I said, why are you surprised? You know Bob as well as I do. You know Bob's a liar and a cheat. Why would you ever loan him money or go into this business thing with him, this commitment you have, and get burned? Why would you do this? And here's what Steve said. Well, I didn't think he would do it to me. But that's what ungodly people do. They lie, cheat, steal. I'm talking about ungodly. They're not living by biblical principle. These are the people we don't put our confidence in. We want to put our confidence, my trust, in the Lord and in others who are trusting the Lord. That's where I want to put my confidence. If I'm going to, if someone is ungodly and they need money, I'm going to give them the money. I'm not going to loan them the money. I'm going to give it to them. If I can help them, I'm going to help them. But I'm not going to depend, if I have $100 and I have to have $100 to pay, let's say, pay my rent, okay, and someone says, we'll say Cole's the ungodly guy, which is kind of perfect. So let's say Cole's the ungodly guy. And Cole says, hey, I really need $100. I'm not going to take the $100. And he'll say, give me $100 and next week I'll give it back to you. I'm not going to do it because you're not living by biblical principle. I'm not trusting you in this. Now, if I had $100 that I wasn't dependent on and I could afford not to get back, I would say, here's $100. Use it. If you get it back next week, give it to me. And we'll just go from there. If you get it back next week, just give it back to me. I've done that multiple times. Why, you have too. You know what I found out most of the time? I never see the money again. But I didn't loan it to him. I didn't put confidence in him. I said, you can have it. And if you give it back to me, so be it. Because I don't want to put my confidence, I don't want to have to look at an ungodly guy and say, you know, I really trust in you. No, I'm trusting the Lord. And the Lord can work in the hearts of His people uniquely. And that's why I trust those who put their confidence in the Lord. Let's say I do it for Dale. You thought you were going to get away, didn't you? So I give Dale $100. And he's supposed to give that to me next week. And I have some confidence. He's a guy living for the Lord. And next week it doesn't show up. I can say, hey, Dale, you know, I really need that money. He's like, well, you know, it was a little harder than I thought. Well, you know, Dale, let me tell you what the Bible says. Now, we both agree with the Bible, right? And so I can put a little twist on the Bible to him. And so we want to put confidence in the Lord and those who have confidence in the Lord. That is ultimately where our confidence needs to be, not in ungodly people. When your trust, now watch this statement, when your trust is in ungodly people, then your trust is in what the ungodly are trusting. If Cole is living ungodly, he's trusting something, his job, whatever he's trusting. And now I got to trust what he's trusting. Well, and I don't know if I trust what you're trusting because you're ungodly to start with. Now, if Dale is godly, you're supposed to be trusting in the Lord. So I can trust you because you're trusting in what I'm trusting in. So I cannot be trusting in God and trusting in ungodly people because ungodly people aren't trusting in God. So I don't want to put my confidence in ungodly people or ungodly situations. I want to put my confidence in the Lord about my life, about how I live my life and who I partner with throughout life. Number three, maybe a third application about Ahaz. Go back with us to 2 Chronicles 28. Second Chronicles 28. Look with me, verse number 5. Notice what it says here. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus, and he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now notice what it says in verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him. At the end of verse 6, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now drop down to verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Judah. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Here's our third lesson. Number three is this. Never leave God out of the equation. Never leave God out of the equation. That's what Ahaz did. And all of his planning and all of his scheming, he never considered what the Lord was going to do. So here's what we know. that God is at work whether a person recognizes or accepts it. Even though people say, oh, I don't believe in God. God's still at work, is he not? Does God cease to exist because you cease to believe in him? If someone's an atheist and says, I don't believe in God, does that mean God doesn't exist in their life? Does that mean God's not involved in their life? No. God is at work in everything that's going on. So God is at work whether a person recognizes or accepts it. So this working of God must be considered in any advice that is given. We can't simply say do X or do this, not recognizing that God is at work in every situation. Not to recognize that God is at work is to give incomplete or then bad advice. So we have to realize that God is at work in whatever situation. Never leave God out of the equation. If you're listening to advice and it doesn't involve anything about the Lord, you might say, well, where's the Lord at in this? Because the Lord has a plan and a will. So what does that mean for us? No advice is going to overcome what God is doing. Now this is kind of leads us into the fourth point here in a few moments. But no advice is going to overcome what God is doing. You're not going to advise in such a way that you can go against the Lord and overcome what he's doing. Therefore, the best advice takes into account God's will and advises accordingly. Let's look at some, I think, good verses about this. Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 19. Look with me at verse 21. Proverbs 19, look at verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You can come up with all the plans you want, but let me tell you, what God is doing is what's going to happen. What you're planning may not happen. Chapter 21, look with me at verse number 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. In other words, you can have all the plans you want, all the preparation, but the ultimate safety comes from the Lord, not from your preparation. Let me show you one more. James chapter 4. Probably the most famous verse about thinking about God's will. James chapter number 4. And go down to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, no plan made apart from what the Lord is considering. You know, as we were taking up our faith promise, someone contacted me, and I don't feel free to tell you who it is. It doesn't really matter. But they said to me, because they weren't here for the conference, so they said, we're going to give the faith promise, and told me the amount. But they made this statement, the Lord willing, because that's how we're supposed to think about our plans. What am I going to do next year? Well, the Lord willing, here's what we're going to do. So we always have to take the Lord in account in any situation. Never leave God out of the equation. So any advice that says just do this or do that and never considers what the Lord's will is bad advice. If you're looking for advice about making a decision, somewhere along the line, someone should say, well, here's how the Lord thinks about it. Because that is what's going to eventually come to pass. Which brings us to our last point. Okay, so wake up the person next to you, and let's get to the last point. Number four is this. Wrong does not become right, no matter how hard you try. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 28. This Ahaz was quite a character. I mean, the more you read about him in the Bible, the more you just scratch your head. Look at verse 22. In the time of his distress... So now he's been beat up by all these kings. He pays off the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria turns against him. Verse 22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. It's almost like sarcasm. This is that King Ahaz. Yeah, that one. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. I mean, this guy is just whacking his thinking. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. That's like coming to church and just sawing the pulpit in half and cutting up the Lord's table and using it for lumber for a bonfire or something. Just unbelievable what he's doing here. And cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense into other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So he's already made this bad decision. He's already put confidence in the wrong thing. He's already not taking God in the equation of all the problems that's going on. And now he's doubling down on, almost like, well, I'll show you. I'm going to really prove I can do this without God's help. How do you think it works for him? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down. Does not work. Wrong does not become right, no matter how hard you try at it. Some people have this attitude. The reason their sin didn't succeed is they didn't try hard enough. No, the reason their sin didn't succeed is because it was sin. God works against sin. And when you're sinning, you're working against God. And, you know, it'd be like me and Mike Tyson, I have to say in his prime, to give him a fair credit. Mike Tyson in his prime against me. Now I might take him. But anyways, Mike Tyson in his prime against me. It wouldn't be much of a match, would it? How many would like to see that? You're not very nice to me. I mean, it would be like, ding, ding, bam, clap. That'd be about the fight right there. You're not going to win going against the Lord. Bad advice, now watch this statement. Bad advice does not fail because of a lack of trying, but because it's bad advice. Well, maybe no one's ever tried it this way. Really? It's going to work for you because you tried a different way? Uh-uh. Wrong does not become right through more effort or better plans, but through godly repentance and the forsaking of sin. That's how wrong becomes right. In other words, you quit the wrong and start doing the right, not doubling down on the wrong. So what does this mean about advice? Advice that keeps you on the same path of sin is bad advice, no matter how ingenious that advice sounds. If someone says, well, have you tried? If you're doing wrong and they're giving you help to try to get you to do more wrong, they're giving you bad advice. Good advice is, have you thought about repentance? I had this job and, you know, I showed up at least once a week, mostly. And I mostly did what they told me to do. And then I lost my job somehow. And then I got this job. And, you know, I came in twice a week and did a little bit more. And most of the time I was sober. And then I got rid of me. And then I got this job over here. And they go on and they say, what do you think I should do? Well, should you try another job or should you try coming to work every day on time without drugs in your system and booze in you? That might be the answer. The answer is repentance. The answer is do right. The answer isn't doubling down on the sin. The answer isn't trying to find a better way to do the wrong. The answer is to do the right. So wrong does not become right no matter how hard we try at it. We must do right, not wrong. That is what God blesses. So, we get to the end. So we can say this. When you think about this idea of this Ahaz, and really just more, as you read through chapter 20, if you're like me, you're just like, man, I just can't believe this guy keeps at it. It's like just keep running at your head against a brick wall. You're not learning very well. So let me put it this way. You can change your life by changing the paradigm of whose advice you follow and thus what advice controls your life. If we look at Ahaz and we scratch our head and say, man, you came from such a godly heritage. You made so many mistakes. You doubled down on the mistakes. You put confidence in the wrong thing. Oh, what in the world? But notice at the end of this chapter, something interesting. Look at verse 27. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah began to reign, now in chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And if you read Hezekiah, it is a total different story. God begins blessing. There become some amazing things that happen. Now, what happened? He didn't try to double down on what Ahaz did. He said, let's try this a different way. Let's try doing it God's way. And God blessed. So if I want to change the outcome, it's not double down on my sin. Let's change the whole paradigm by how I'm living. Let's go to godly counsel, godly advice, and start doing it God's way, because that's what brings God's blessings on His people. So we change our life by changing that paradigm of whose advice we follow, and thus what advice controls our life. And based on this Hezekiah scenario, here's my last statement. It is notable that one king could be unsuccessful and another successful, not because of the circumstances outside the kingdom. These other kingdoms are still surrounding them, but the counselors inside the kingdom. Somewhere Hezekiah got much better counselors. Someone said, you know, you ought to do what you're... Now this would be Hezekiah's great-great-grandfather, your great-grandfather, your grandfather, but don't listen to what your father did. Let's go back and do the things that they did, because that's what God blessed. And now there's a different paradigm, a different way of living, and now you'll see Hezekiah with God's blessings. All right. Well, let's get ready to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I do pray that you'd help